How are we doing, Fairhaven Church? Great to see all of you here at Centerville. It's great to see that more and more of you are coming back, and we welcome you back. We're so glad to have you. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek, as we already mentioned them, and those of you that are online in Classics. And so by applause, would you help me, as we are one church in many locations, just welcome each other. Would you do that? Just by applause, welcome all the campuses. Glad to have you here. A couple years ago, I was in Africa. I was in Gabon. This is before COVID. And I was there with a team that at a hospital that we serve at and we help at hospital, Bungalow Hospital, which many of you have heard before if you've been around Fairhaven for any length of time. And the pastor there has a very large church, about 1,000 people. And they come in and they sit on these wood benches. I mean, there's nothing fancy about it at all. There's no screens on the walls. There's nothing. I mean, the building itself has terrible audio, the ambiance, you can't hardly hear anything, and the, you know, the cement floor, people shuffling their shoes and all that. And the service goes on for about 4 hours. I mean, it's a long, long service. How many of you are glad we have 1 hour here at Fairhaven Church? Shame on you. That's amazing. It's just, so I was there and the pastor said, "Hey, so what are you going to speak about?" And I says, "I got an idea." I said, "How about, I'm going to preach a message, and how about you preach a message that you've always wanted to preach to your congregation that you just don't think you can do, but you can utilize me as the guest speaker and just preach it like it's coming from me." He goes, "I love that idea." We were sort of doing it in broken English. And so we did. I stood up there and I gave a message, and he was standing next to me here, and it was like he was interpreting, because I would speak for a little bit and then he would speak and then I would speak. And he didn't speak at all about the message that I was speaking on. He just told the church what they needed to hear. And afterwards, there was a missionary that happened to be in there and came up and afterwards and said, "You know, he didn't interpret anything that you said." And I go, "That was by design." He goes, "Wow, both sermons were amazing." I say all that to say, as we're studying the Ten Commandments today, as we look at the shortest commandment, with some of you are going to say, "I don't even know if this applies to me. I mean, I may have, you know, been involved in a small way in this." I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will interpret what I have to say and that you hear what you need to hear today, right? As we look into God's Word. As a matter of fact, that happens every week. So thank you for being here, wherever you are at in one of our campuses and wherever you're at in terms of, if you're a guest with us here today, we're so grateful. You're coming in sort of toward the tail end of a series we're calling Lowercase G, because when you think about your relationship with God, oftentimes what happens is lowercase g, or God's come into our life, that we worship things, that we get a little out of kilter, and so God gives us a blueprint of our relationship with him, and he also gives us a blueprint of how we should love each other. Because when Jesus was asked about all the commandments and all the laws in the Old Testament, like what's the most important law? Jesus says, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And then the second is as if it's a first, and that is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those two things. And we find that in the Ten Commandments. So grab your Bibles. I know you brought something with you or a device online. It's right there to the right if you want to click on it. And why don't you turn with me again to Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at one verse, but I'm actually going to start in verse 1 because those words are really important to our understanding. And here's what it says. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words." So this is coming straight from God through Moses to all of us thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, and is still relevant today. I find that absolutely amazing. It transcends all culture. It transcends time. It's absolutely timeless. And you and I get to study it today. Drop down to verse 15, and here's the eighth commandment, and it says this: "You shall," help me out here, church, in all of our locations, "you shall," what? "Not steal." And right away, many of you are thinking, "Well, I don't know how this is going to apply to me. I'm not sure that this is, you know, I mean, I may have had, you know, something in high school where I took a pack of gum or something, but I don't know that this really applies to me." Or worse yet, why is it that this makes the top 10 things that God says? Why is stealing something that God really would care about? Because out of all the things that God could care about, why is stealing something that finds itself on God's radar? And so here's what I want you to do today. I want you to write down one word. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down. If you're not a note taker, make sure that this gets seared into your memory, because when we think of stealing, here's the word that I think will make better sense for us in terms of understanding the eighth commandment, and that's this: shortcut. When God says, do not steal, what he's saying is don't take the shortcut. Because stealing is a shortcut, isn't it? Stealing is getting something that's not yours in a way that you didn't deserve or you didn't pay for, or it's a shortcut. And really, this commandment is referring to the fact that it's very easy in life to take the shortcuts. But you see, a life with God is really about the long view. It's about making sure that we understand that we're about eternity. It's not just about today, and it's not about tomorrow, even though the Bible tells us to very carefully live in the day, but we ought to live as if we're in this for eternity. And so this commandment is so important for us because God wants us not to take shortcuts in our life. Here's the second reason why I think the eighth commandment is really important. Think this through. Look at it again. You shall not steal. Circle the word steal. Because when you and I are involved in this activity, catch this, we're most like the enemy. You know, we talk a lot about how we can be most like God, but stealing is most like the enemy. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, anybody know the rest? And to kill and to destroy. And so if we violate the eighth commandment, we are actually living like the enemy. And so this is a big deal to God because he doesn't want us to take shortcuts, and this is most like the enemy in life. Stealing is a very, very common crime, and it does not go unnoticed by God. There's nothing petty about stealing, no pun intended. And so I want us to make sure that we understand this, because here's the God that we will worship if we're not careful. And this is what God is driving at, I believe, when he mentions this in the 15th verse of Exodus chapter 20. It is, in fact, the God of selfishness. When you're selfish, you take shortcuts. When you steal, you're saying to God, I don't think you can provide for me, therefore I'm gonna figure out how to provide for myself. It's a shortcut in saying, God, I don't know that you really understand the situations in my life, and so I don't know that I can trust you with providing what I need in my life, and so we take shortcuts. Or it's, God, I'm not sure that you know the best person for me in my life, and therefore I'm gonna take a shortcut and find somebody on my own, and it doesn't matter. Or we take shortcuts in our business, we take shortcuts in our relationships, we take shortcuts everywhere. And so this commandment is so big that really when you back away from it, I want us to see that there's so many applicable things that the Bible has to say. And you'll discover with me today that the Bible tells us that we steal eight different ways. Now there may be more than that, but there's at least eight that the Bible points out to us that this is how you and I can steal. This is how you and I can violate the eighth commandment, and we do not want to, I do not want to, and I'm sure you don't want to take shortcuts in life. And so what we're going to talk about today in reference to the God, lowercase g, of selfishness, we're going to flip the script and we're actually going to talk about stewardship. Stewardship is a biblical word. It's a word that we find all through the Bible. It's not a word that you and I would use much in our life today. Like, you don't sit down with your son and say, okay, son, we're gonna have a conversation about stewardship. It's not a word that we use often, but it's a really important word. And so before we dive into the eight ways that we steal, I wanna make sure that we understand the foundation of why God even used the eighth commandment in the top 10, why this is so significant and important to him. As we begin to lay this out, you'll notice that the first couple things you might have heard before, but my guess is you haven't thought of the others as we go through. I wanna talk about four things immediately about stewardship that we get our arms around so that we can really understand what is it that God is driving at when we're talking about the idea of stealing. Again, stealing is the shortcut of getting what we want right now. Where God has a plan, hear me well, God has a plan and he has a purpose for you to have more. What would it be like if you left today knowing that God has more for you? And when I say more, I'm not talking necessarily about money. He might give you more money. I'm not talking about more material things. He might give that to you. I don't know. But God has something more for you, meaning that when we follow the commandments of God, our relationship with God makes sense and we're in it for the long haul. And God has so much more for us. And so it's through obedience and understanding what God has for us that we experience so much more. Would it be good for you to know today that God wants more for you? Does that help anybody at all here today? I hope it does, because that's exactly what this eighth commandment is dealing with as we talk this through. So let's lay a foundation, because without a foundation, it's like a shirt that you put on where your buttons are off. Have you ever done that before? I remember one time I was shooting a video here with the staff, and we were shooting a video to, I think, promote something into the community and to you, making sure that there was something that we needed to know about. I think it was about COVID or something like that. And I'll never forget, we were sitting there, and he began shooting the video, and he stopped it, and he said, "Oh, we got something wrong." And I thought, "What did I say?" He goes, "Oh, it's nothing you said." He said, "Look at your shirt." Now, from my vantage point up here, I couldn't see it very well. It was like, "Look, like, what's the problem?" And he said, "Well, you've got your buttons all mixed up, and so I had one button wrong. My shirt, one side was longer than the other." Has anybody ever done this, or am I just the only idiot around? Can I just, right? And so if we don't align ourselves properly in terms of understanding stewardship, we're going to be at a problem right away. So let's take a look here of what the Bible has to say to us about stewardship as the foundation first, and then we can get to the application and the real understanding of how we steal. Number one, when we're talking about stewardship, we need to remind ourselves that God has absolute ownership over everything. Now, my guess is that if you've been in church for any length of time, if you grew up in church or you've been around church or you've had a grandma that loved you, you probably know this already. This is not something that you probably have missed. You probably have heard somewhere along the line that God owns everything. But as we talk about the eighth commandment, we have to remind ourselves and go back to the beginning place here, because if you don't start here, nothing else will make sense. God has the rights to all things. Nothing else will make sense. Nothing else will line up, if you will, until we start right here in laying the foundation. God is the absolute owner of all things. Do you know that in a communist system, the state owns everything? In a capitalistic system, everything belongs to the individual. But in a biblical worldview or a biblical system, catch this, everything belongs to God. And so if you're a follower of God through Jesus Christ, then you need a biblical worldview as I do, and we need to make sure we understand that everything belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein," meaning, and everything in it. Everything about the earth and everything that's on the earth. And he says, "And those that dwell within," meaning all of us, we really belong to God. Everything that we have belongs to God. Again, many of us already probably know that, but we need to be reminded of that because that's the starting place. Secondly, if we're talking about biblical stewardship, we need to understand that stewardship defines man's relationship. And by man's, I'm talking about mankind. I'm not talking about just men. I'm talking about men and women, mankind. It defines our relationship with God. Let me explain. Stewardship defines the fact that you and I have a purpose in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, "We are God's fellow workers." That you are his field and you are God's building. Meaning God wants to do a lot in your life, and God invites you to participate with him, and you're a co-worker with God. This is how it works. God owns everything, and we manage it. And you know, sometimes we lose sight of that, or at least I do, and I don't think I'm alone here. Sometimes we forget that God owns all of it, and we're just the managers. See, stewardship is defined by our relationship to God. That if God is the owner and we're the manager, listen carefully, that means that I have a purpose, you have a purpose. And our purpose is to manage everything that God has given to us. We've been given an incredible opportunity with God in order to be able to co-manage with him or to participate in what he wants to do. He owns it and we manage it. Therefore, we have a defined relationship with God. And he asks us that. Now, I don't know if you think about this for any length of time, you're like, that is a horrible plan. Because we mess up so much. Am I right, church? It seems like a horrible plan. Like God owns it all, but then he asks us to manage it. And we mess this up all the time. And so this is a great way for us to remind ourselves that because he owns it all, he asks us to manage it, we've got some purpose. You know what? You can get up tomorrow morning and you can say to yourself, you know what? I'm gonna start out this day by reminding myself that everything I have belongs to God. And he wants me to manage it. And when you think about that purpose in your life, boy, your day seems a little bit more important, doesn't it? You know, I thought about if we had time in this message to just stop and pause right here. And if I were to ask you the question, what is the most important or valuable possession that you own? Think about that. Might be a house, might be a car, might be a motorcycle, might be some tool that you have to do something. It might be a hobby that's in your life. It might be a passion that you have. I don't know what it is for you, but I want you to think about the most valuable thing that you have in your life, because it's that thing that has the opportunity to allow us to forget that God owns it all and we're defined by the opportunity to manage, which means then when you look at that thing, whatever that thing is for you, it has a lot more significance, doesn't it? Because God has, and somehow in his sovereignty, has allowed you to have that. Therefore, you should manage that in life. It's so important that we think about this. Thirdly, if you're jotting this down, when we think of stewardship, we need to understand that it's in fact a calling, that God calls us to do this. This is not something that we do naturally, that we want to manage it, because we're selfish people. I'm selfish, you're selfish. That's why we often will worship the God, lowercase g, of selfishness. So we often worship ourselves. We think it's all for us. We think it's because we've worked hard, and it doesn't mean that you haven't worked hard. We think it's because of, you know, that we've been in the right places at the right time, or we came from the right family, or whatever that means, and none of that's true. I mean, the reality is we need to understand that we have a calling to manage and a calling to plan. Scripture tells us that. As we think through Scripture, it tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." God is inviting us to a calling. In fact, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, whether you know it or not, you're a steward. The question isn't if you're a steward, the question is, are you being a good steward? That's what Paul is saying there. In the New Testament, there's two words for stewardship, because as we come out of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 and we go into the New Testament and look at it, there's two words, two Greek words for stewardship. The first is relating to the government, where the government should be good stewards and authority. The second word is on personal responsibility. And that's what Paul is talking about here, that we should take the calling of personal responsibility, because God owns it all, right? He owns it all, and it's a relationship that we have. It defines our relationship with him, and in fact, we're supposed to be called to do this. And then lastly, number four, stewardship is about respect for another person's property. Here's where the eighth commandment comes in. How many would agree with me that if I just said this, it's not quite as significant if we don't rehearse the top three, right? That when we'd mention this, it's important that we start here, because we gotta align ourselves in order for us to understand that it's really about respect for another person's property, that one of the ways that we're good stewards is that we respect other people and their property. That's called stewardship. That's the eighth commandment. Let's not take any shortcuts. And so if you look through the Bible, what you'll notice in the Bible is that there's lots of ways that we steal or that we take shortcuts. But if you're a note taker, jot this down. Before we start looking at these eight things, I want to make sure this is really clear. The eighth commandment is about God saying, you can't be religious without morals. You can't really say you're a follower of God without morals. Anybody agree with me on that one? You can't say, I choose to follow God and just abdicate all the morals in our life of these 10 things that God gives to us. And so this eighth commandment is really vital. It's really vital for us to make sure that we understand this. Eight things that come right out of the Bible of how we steal or how we take shortcuts. Let me give them to you so you can jot them down and take a look at them if you want and study them. Number one, how do we steal? Well, by theft and robbery and extortion. It says in Ezekiel, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy. This is thousands and thousands of years ago that this was taking place. Not much has changed. Not much has changed in culture and people and nations. As a matter of fact, church, you need to know that when we talk at every one of our campuses about you picking up a little thing or you picking up a little backpack or you helping in or you praying for our community, it's because we care. We care about those that are hurting and are oppressed in our community. It's amazing when a little child gets a backpack or a little child gets a new set of clothes for school. We do that as a church because we desire to be good stewards and we desire to love our community back because we don't want to be known for theft and robbery and extortion. Am I right, church? We don't want to be known for that. That's why we do this. But it says at the top here that people were practicing extortion. And there's all kinds of ways that this happens. I did a little research, and it was really fun actually researching some of this. According to the Wall Street Journal, did you know that over $20 billion, that's with a B, billion dollars is stolen every year? Out of stores and out of different places, $20 billion. That was not even the most interesting thing. What was interesting to me is, as the Wall Street Journal in this research that they were doing, they discovered that a person who has a salary of $70,000 or more is 30% more likely to shoplift than somebody who makes $20,000 a year. Wow. They also went in the article, this Wall Street Journal, also went in the article to say that even the uber wealthy find themselves stealing. Lindsay Lohan was named in the article as somebody who was uber rich and she steals. She was caught shoplifting. Thinking to myself, why would she do that? Like, she's got plenty of money, right? That's not the problem. I mean, it's a problem of the heart. Caroline Giuliani was caught shoplifting, and it mentioned several others. I mean, I could go on and on mentioning it. It's really interesting. The article said that wealth is not the determining factor. In fact, the more you have, the more chance that you are to shoplift, which I thought was really interesting. Let me do it this way. I want you to look around in all of our campuses right here in Centerville and Beaver Creek and Classics and Northmont and Springboro right here. Would you just look around right now? Don't look up here, just look around. I want you to count 11 people. Just look at them and count 11 people, okay? Go ahead, start doing that. Just look around and count 11. 1, 2, 3, just look around, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The stats say that one out of every 11 people have stolen something recently. So have you found that person here? Look around. One out of every 11 has stolen something recently. That's after one of the services, one guy came up to me and says, hey, I need my iPad back. And I'm going, what are you talking about? He goes, you're my 11th guy. All right. One of the ways that we steal is through theft and robbery and extortion. I find that amazing as the Bible says that. Here's a second way that we steal, if you're writing this down. Second way is from employees. Meaning if you're an employer or you have employees, one of the ways that that happens is by not giving them a fair wage or not coming through on a promise that you make for them or not giving them opportunity to lead when they have responsibility that you've given to them. So it's, in other words, you give them responsibilities without the authority to carry it out or without the ability to carry it out. That's unfair. And the Bible would call that theft. And so in fact, in James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 5 says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back from fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries have reached the ears of the Lord. It's amazing that the Bible even talks about the fact that his employers, and my guess is that we have many employers out here, and what I would say to you is the eighth commandment relates to you, and make sure that you take a second look at the people that work for you in order that you could fulfill the eighth commandment. Don't take any shortcuts. That's what the eighth commandment says. Along with this, the flip side of the coin is, how do we steal? Well, from employers, from the people that we work for. Titus 2:9 says, bondservants are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but show all good faith, so that in everything that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know what Titus is saying here? Titus is saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, whoever you work for, Christians ought to be the best employees on the planet. They ought to have the best attitude. They ought to have the most optimistic, even if you don't like your job. That's okay. That's okay. Many of us find ourselves in jobs we don't like right now. That doesn't mean you can't go find something else, but while you're in this job, while you're working for somebody, make sure that you're well-pleasing. Make sure that you're not argumentative. Make sure you're not taking something from the company. This matters to God because it's a shortcut. And God sees that because he owns all things and he wants us to manage, even manage the things that are somebody else's as we reflect. You know, in doing the research, what was really interesting that I found is this, that I found that according to U.S. News and World Report, and according to salary.com, the average employee, catch this, the average employee wastes 2.9 hours a day out of 8 hours. That's amazing to me. And they went on to say that they waste it by being on the internet, searching for all kinds of stuff and, you know, having fun, or using social media. That's a big one, about 23% actually of the 2 hours. Personal business, doing things personally instead of working for the company and so forth. And some of us would say, that's not really a big deal. I mean, they're a big company, they have lots of money, it's not a big deal. I would say apparently it's a big deal because God listed in the top 10. It's unbelievable. When we think of working and working for people, in fact, I have, you know, conversations with people all the time, and sometimes the conversations go like this, and maybe you've even said this. People say to me all the time, you know, I don't know how to be a good witness at work. Have you ever had that conversation? Has anybody ever said that to you? Like, I don't know how to really be a witness for Jesus at my workplace. Like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know if I should, like, have a Bible study every day, or I should put, you know, Jesus is my Lord, like, you know, on my office door. How do I be a witness in my work? And I would say it's really simple. Make sure that you don't take shortcuts. Make sure that you're the best employee for that company. Because I would say that your work is your witness. My work, your work is our witness. So the Bible says that one of the ways that we steal is from our employers. Here's another way, which is a really hot button issue today, actually. How do we steal? By refusing to work. And this is a really big hot button issue today. And we could have lots of conversation about this. But let me tell you, the Bible is pretty clear about this, and it's clear in a very clear way. Let me show you. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, and they were having a hard time because of the culture and the people and the pressure. And so this is what he says to them. If anyone is not willing to work, stop there for a second. Notice, willing to work. There's a difference if you're unable to work. Would you agree with that? So Paul is saying, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Pretty clear. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. I love that. That's interesting. We encourage in the Lord Jesus to earn their own living. So what I would say is that if you're able body, God gave us work as something that he desires for us. And I don't have all the situations and circumstances down, and this is a hot button issue, but it's suffice to say that one of the ways that we shortcut God's plan for us is refusing to work. Number five, how do we steal? Well, failing to pay debts. Now, when you see the word debts, oftentimes you think of a bank, or you think of a mortgage, or you think of a car payment, and certainly those fall into that. But it's greater than that. When you read scripture, you see that there's debts that we should be paying all the time. Do you know the Bible says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you should always owe a debt of love? That we should constantly be thinking about how we can love those, even our enemies. Ouch. Even our enemies. And that's really hard to do. I'm not gonna stand here and tell you that it's not. It's very hard to do. But we need to pay our debts. It's Psalm 37 says, the wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. Last 2 days, as I've been thinking and processing this message and have been studying for this, I thought to myself, you know, as I was reading this, God revealed to me that this is not just about paying the debts in terms of money and things. It's also when you borrow something from somebody that you give it back. That paying a debt is giving back what you borrow. I was replacing a toilet in our house, and I'm kind of dangerous with plumbing, but plumbing is something I can do. Electrical stuff is even worse for me. And so we had a toilet that was not working in our house very well, and so I replaced it. One of my sons actually helped me to do it. He's really good at doing that. And so we were replacing that, and I was in the garage looking for tools, and it dawned on me while I was in the garage, I saw a really nice set of drill bits. They're about this big in a box and all that, that aren't mine. I borrowed that 2 years ago. And I haven't given them back. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm violating the eighth commandment. And then I'm walking around to another place in the garage and I see something else. I found three things in my garage that I have not given back. I want you to know, because you probably know who you are, I'm gonna give it back this week. All right, I'm coming for you. I'm gonna give it back. Because I was convicted as I'm walking through my garage replacing a toilet, looking at these tools, thinking, these aren't even mine. Like there's one, it's a big pole and has a clipper on the top where you can clip branches. You know, I borrowed that from my insurance agent. Long time ago, and I owe him that back. And so this is real stuff, failing to pay debts. Number six, how do we steal? Tax evasion. Now I want you to notice, it doesn't say tax avoidance. It says tax evasion. When you and I look for ways that are questionable and unethical ways to get out. Now, let me try this out, because this in other services worked pretty well. I think it's going to work here as well. Let me try it. In all of our camps, Springboro, I need your help right now. Beaver Creek, pay attention. Here we go. Northmont, Classics. Those of you online, you can actually do it here. Centerville, okay? By raised hand, how many of you love taxes? Can I just see your hands? Yeah, that's what I thought. One person, okay. And there are nine. None of us like this. I mean, none of us really want this. Romans chapter 13 says, pay to all what is owed to them. Watch the progression. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. You see the progression there? It's amazing. See, God's got a purpose for our life. And one of the purposes he has for us is that he owns all things, and he asks us to manage. And he wants us to manage by making sure that we do right by the land that we live in. You know, I've traveled lots of places around the world, and I've seen nations that really are falling apart. I've seen people live in cardboard boxes as far as the eye can see. I've seen corruption like you can't even imagine. We live in an incredible nation. Do you agree, church? We live in an incredible nation. And I don't like paying taxes either, but the reality is it's our responsibility, and God knows that. He owns it all. He calls us to participate with him, and so this is one way that we have to be very careful. Here's the number seven, and this is probably the hardest one for all of us, but how do we steal? We rob from God. says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will man rob God? God is asking a question, and then he answers it himself. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have I robbed you? God answers, in your tithes and contribution. The word tithes means 10%. I did a little research just lately about that in terms of how we can understand this. And sociologists, Christian Smith and Michael Emerson and Patricia Snell, they did some research and found out that in the year leading up to 2020, leading up to, one out of every four people who call themselves followers of Jesus give nothing. Zero. In fact, they went on to cite in their article, which turned into a book actually called Passing the Plate, they said in their book and their article that those that say faith is important to them give on average 0.5% of their income. Now, let me stop here for a second, okay? Make sure you hear this. God doesn't need you to give him money. You need to give God his money. And here's the reason why. Because God knows the power of money. Because he says to bring it back to him, and because it helps the church family or community that you belong to. See, here at Fairhaven Church, hear me quickly if you're a guest, we don't need your money. But when you give to God, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna take that money and we're gonna help the nations. That's why we send people all over the world to serve him and tell people about Jesus. We're gonna serve this city. And we're gonna hire a few staff to help your kids and to do the things so that you can be and I can be encouraged to be able to go out there and live in a world that's really pretty hard. Would you agree, church? And so he asks us to participate in this way. It's very clear for him. And some people say, and I've heard this, I can't believe that God wants 10%. Seems like a lot. And I would respond, I can't believe he gives me 90. Because I'm not very good with 90. And somehow he says that we can live better on 90 than 100. And so we rob God. Church, I want to tell you, this is about you and your heart. It's about me and my heart. We got to make sure that we see this. Number 8 and the last, how do we steal? We gossip and we rumor. In other words, we steal people's reputation. This happens all the time. This goes unnoticed and unmentioned and unchecked in so many big ways. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great. Riches and favor is better than silver or gold. We often rob people's reputation by the things that we say. And church, let's make sure that we hold our tongue, that we watch. In fact, if you take all of these 8, and if you want, look at them, study them, talk about them with your friends, your small group. If you put them all together and we talk about what God is really saying here, he's saying this, that your life is your most profound witness. That when you live out your life, you live out the 8th commandment, who knew thou shalt not steal is so big, right? Who knew? Because God wants us to live out our faith in very, very practical ways. God does not want us to take shortcuts. Would you bow your heads with me for just a second? Because my prayer has been that the Holy Spirit would take what I say and interpret it in a way that you need to hear. It might have been something different than I even said today. But somehow God wants to interpret that. And so as God taps you on the shoulder, on this simple 8th commandment, would you just respond to him? And maybe it would just start by saying, God, I can't believe you've given me all that I have. It's not much, and yet it's so much. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, everything we have comes from you. It's amazing that you choose to allow us. When really we could travel the world and see people who suffer in so many ways, and they seem to be thankful. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have thankful hearts. Help us to be reminded today that it's all yours, and that our purpose is found in being good stewards because we don't want to steal. We don't want to take shortcuts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Would you take the communion elements with me? As I said in the beginning, when we steal, we are most like the enemy. That's one of the reasons why here at Fairhaven Church, on the first weekend of every month, we stop and we take communion to remind ourselves of so many things. And this weekend, I want to remind us about the long view. Let's not take the shortcuts. Let's not act like our enemy. Let's act like God. God was so gracious, so loving, that he sent his one and only son to die, that you and I could be free, past, present, and future, of all the wrong. So it's no wonder that on that night that he was betrayed, he took bread. Will you take the bread? He took bread and he passed it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is offered for you." What an amazing gift. God gives us so much. You know, if you had nothing else but salvation, that's enough. And yet he gives us so much more. Let's eat. Thousands of years ago, Jesus took the cup after supper and passed it and said, "This is the new covenant. This is the new covenant. That as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death now until forevermore." That we get to leave all of our worship environments and we get to go out into the community and we get to proclaim who God is by living it out. That's exactly what he wanted us to do as he shed his blood for us. Let's drink. Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would do in our hearts what only you can do by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that as we have experienced communion today, that we would have encountered Jesus himself as he offers up to us this incredible opportunity for a relationship. So, Lord, help us now as we go out into the world, as we go out into our neighborhood and our relationships, and help us as we're single and we're married and have kids and grandkids, and Lord, help us to live out this faith because you are the one true God in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.